God, we pray that tonight you would speak to us from your word, that we would be men and women who seek to glorify you through our use of our gifts and abilities, that we would not hold back in giving to you, to your people, and to a lost world the gifts that you have given us to bless them with. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, there was a French American speaking to a bunch of students on the New Testament in the United States. And I want you to picture this. It was a class of 20-year-olds, mainly 20-year-olds. And he finished the lecture and he's put his notes down. Then he, in a sense, spoke from his heart to the students. He said something like this. He said, "Students, there was once a community of believers who were totally devoted to God, that their life was charged with the Spirit's power. In that band of Christ followers, believers loved each other with a radical kind of love. They took off their masks. They shared their lives with one another. They laughed and cried and prayed and sang and served together in authentic Christian community. So those who had more shared freely with those who had less until socioeconomic barriers melted away. People related together in ways that bridged gender and racial chasms and celebrated cultural differences." Then he said, Acts chapter 2 tells us that this community of believers, this church, offered unbelievers a vision of life that was so beautiful it took their breath away. It was so bold, so creative, and so dynamic that they couldn't resist it. And Acts chapter 2:47 tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And Dr. Bill Ezekiel, what he was doing was, in his unscripted words, was in a sense lamenting as much as it was a dream of what the church could become. It was a sad longing, he said, for the restoration of the first century church, a church that was living out Christ's commands. Let me say, I'm going to be part of a church like that, don't you? We're going to be part of a church like that, amen? Okay. A church that is so impacted by God and the gospel, filled with the Spirit of God, that we are seeing lives transformed, that we become mature disciples who go out in the name of Jesus with the power of Christ, whether it's schoolies or schools or universities or neighborhoods, to see people come to Christ. And the quality of life in this church is so compelling that people come in and get converted. Let me say, I love the local church. Over time, people say they don't like the local church. They start little churches in shoe shops and milk bars and anything but the traditional church. I love the local church because I didn't always have one. So if you have grown up in the church and this is sort of old stuff for you, well, see, I became a Christian when I was 14 through a school's ministry by a teacher, and I only had a little group, and I prayed for 5 years for a chance to get into a church, that I would have permission to attend a church. And I'll tell you, when I finally got there, I was so excited to get to a church. Sure, I had a university Christian group and I had a schools ministry and other things like that, but I just wanted to be part of a local church. But when I got to a local church, I found it absolutely frustrating. All my hopes, my dreams of what God would want the church to be, I'd seen this small group touch people's lives and young people come to Christ and got into a church, and I went, wow, this isn't much fun. I'd say I'd go to church and new people would walk into the service. It was only a small church. And I'd hear the singing and the preaching, and I'd be sitting and thinking, they're not going to come back. And they didn't most of the time. You know what it's like to sit there where you are, week after week, year after year, thinking, Lord, please do something. Do something in this place that will keep people here so they can read the scriptures and come to know Christ and be transformed by him. Let me say there are a number of good things happening in that church, especially in terms of young adults and youth ministry. But I remember sitting week after week after week after week, so much so that when Linda and I got married, it was time to move on. Because I only have one life and you only have one life. You want to be involved in something that's going to make a profound difference for eternity. I remember Bill Hybels telling the story about his father wanting to invite a friend to his church. This is before the Willow Creek days, before the mega church of 20,000 people. It was his home church when he was a teenager. And he said there wasn't much happening there. It was dull. It wasn't leading people to Christ. It wasn't reaching out in Jesus' name. And his dad said, I'm bringing my friend to church. And this is what Bill Hybels said. He said, Dad, if there is any spiritual spark in this man's life, we will put it out in 60 minutes.
He said, don't bring him to church. Don't bring him, Dad. So the man came, never went back again. Sometimes it doesn't work right. But when it's working right, friends, the lost are reached, converts grow into disciples, believers hunger for and delight in God's word and prayer, the church matures, love is demonstrated, witness is normal and commonplace, believers are equipped and trained for ministry, missionaries are sent out, the body functions as a body with everyone playing a part, and in the end, God is glorified. I love the church, local church. And friends, some of that stuff is happening through this local church. And I rejoice in that. People are getting saved. People coming to hear Jesus, and visitors are coming most weeks, and people are being connected up. That's what we want to be at an increasing level in 2014. So in Ephesians chapter 4 that we've just read, it talks about God's new society, how God wants his people to live. But let me remind you, in chapters 1 to 3, he's already described how God, by his grace, sends Christ to bring forgiveness to his people, to save us by grace through faith alone in Jesus. So he describes the wonderful plan of God to bring salvation. Then he says, once you enter a relationship with God, chapter 4 onwards, there's a new way of living. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he begins, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. First, you need to realize, and I need to realize if I'm living for Jesus, that I've been called by God, by his grace. And when you understand grace, it changes everything. I was 14, grew up in a religious institution that focused on works, works, works. No one understood the gospel, and people were lost on the way to eternity without Christ, and they thought they were religious, they thought they were okay. And when I understood my salvation was by grace as a free gift, not by my works, not by my religious duties, it just changed everything. So much so that I debated with the leaders in those churches. I said, do you have assurance of salvation? Do you know you're going to heaven by the grace of God alone? I said, oh, I don't know about that because I'm not quite sure whether I'm good enough yet. And at the end, maybe God will let me into his heaven. And I'm pulling out my hair. I said, do you not understand the gospel? But once you get grace and you're saved by grace, it transforms everything. Take my friend George, George G, I call him. He has a long second name. He said to me once on a Good Friday service, he came up to me, I knew his younger brother, and George said to me, I hear that you are religious. He said, I used to be, you'll grow out of it too. I'd love to meet him today. Because you can grow out of religion, you don't grow out of an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. When God, by his grace, has transformed you, placed his spirit within you, he starts to work in you to make you a new person. Amen? Okay? There's a difference that happens, and God helps you to persevere, to keep going, even through those tough times. Grace changes everything. You don't want to live for this world and this world alone. You know that story. You've heard it in the news today, that young guy who lost his life, right? Yesterday, taken by a shark. Active with Christian Surface, active in his local church, a youth intern with Youth for Christ. Taken in a moment, even in his death, his life is not wasted. There's a lot of brokenness there, his family, his friends, his neighbours, and everyone is talking him up as a wonderful example of Christ follower who loved, I heard it this afternoon on the radio on the way here, he loved Jesus, he loved people, and he loved serving. But I want to go out like that, don't you? If anyone's going to say anything about my life, I want them to say something like that. Young guy, not, I think 19 years of age, with Jesus now. Grace changes everything. So what is he saying here? Let's have a look at these verses. Two main points. Number one, I think we need to realize that we have gifts and abilities. We need to enjoy and express our diversity. Verses 7 to 13. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Christ is giving us gifts. That's the point. He gives us gifts. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, I think so returning back to heaven, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? I think it's a reference that he came from heaven to earth. Now he's returned back up to heaven. That's the Lord Jesus, who descended, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Friends, listen carefully. To each one of us, grace has been apportioned. Every one of us, you in the corner, you up there, you over there, you over there, you over there. To each one of us, if you're in Christ, if you are a Christian, you are filled with the Spirit, that you have spiritual gifts given by Christ to use for his glory. Christ has won the victory over the enemy, over sin and over death, and now pours out his gifts. You keep that in mind. We talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We notice also that here it's Christ gives the gifts. And in another part in, I think, 1 Corinthians 12, it says the Father gives the gifts. So they come from God in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 says there are different kinds of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. You all have the gifts. I have gifts. You have gifts. They are different kinds. They are for the common good. Let me just run through some of those other gifts. You have them on the screen there. Because he only lists five in this passage, and through other texts we find some of the other ones: apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, serving, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, miraculous powers, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, helps, administration. They're some of the ones specifically mentioned in the New Testament. God says God gives us gifts to be used for others. And so the question I ask you, firstly, to think through, what are your gifts? You have natural talents, by the way, and other capabilities, but I'm asking you specifically for spiritual gifts here. What do you think you may have? How should you be using them, and are you using them? And where will you use them in 2014? Because I want you to realize that we are the body of Christ, and the body needs all the gifts to be working. For example, this is my body. It's not very good, but this is all I got, all right? But if for some reason my hand says, well, I'm not going to work, Ange Gratzoon, as I'm bored of you, and I'm just not going to play a part in your body, and all of a sudden I'm limited in my potential, aren't I? I mean, handicapped people are cope with situations, disabilities, but they are still limited. If my other hand decides not to work either, I'm having difficulties, right? I'm having difficulty turning the page. Here I go. I have to compensate and do it some other way. If one of my legs decides, I'm a bit bored of ministry, you know, I'll let someone else do all the work. I've been doing a lot of work, this right leg, so I'm just not going to work now. What happens when in a body parts choose not to work? It stops the efficient functioning of the body of Christ. It stops the potential of the body of Christ. And if I didn't have my hands to use, how would I preach? Right? And God wants us to find out those gifts and to use them, whether it's in youth ministry, on kids, or university ministry, and or serving others, cooking meals for people, or visiting people, praying for people, working in our new homework club, serving in our new Chinese service, or whatever it is we're going to do, whatever you're going to do, wherever you are, whether you're a counselor or a pastoral carer, whatever it is that God has called you to do, you need to use those gifts for the good of the body of Christ. Now, specifically here, he talks about five gifts: apostles and prophets. Keep in mind that the church's foundation is on the message of the apostles and the prophets. I think it's talking about a distinct group there right at the beginning, the initial apostles and the prophets. But there are still apostles now in terms of sent ones, missionaries. There are still prophets today who speak God's word to us. So I'm not quite sure the difference between a prophet and a preacher and a teacher. I think they overlap quite a lot. A prophet brings God's word to bear to a situation, sometimes brings a forward word about the future, but normally just explains God's word to the present situation. Some of you are evangelists. Let me ask you a question. I did it with our morning congregation last week. I asked them how many were evangelists. How many have the gift of evangelism? In the first service, about 7 or 8 hands went up. In the second service, no hands went up. And I'm just interested, if you think, because we need to know who are the evangelists. Because you'll know if you are, because you're always talking about Jesus. It just comes up, and other people don't get conversations, and for you, they're just always there, right? And when you tell people about Jesus, they listen to you. When some of us tell them about Jesus, they're not interested. That's the gift of evangelism. You're able to explain the gospel and people respond. I know a number of evangelists, different levels of evangelism, but if you think you're normally pretty good at that and God seems to have given you a gift, just raise your hand. I'm just interested to know who might self-diagnose as an evangelist. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You have 7. Great, thanks. And the rest of us are meant to be witnesses, right? We're all meant to share Christ. We need to realize that God gives certain people in certain ways. So if someone's leading everyone to Christ by the Spirit of God, it's not them, it's the Spirit of God working, because they have the gift from the Spirit of God to lead people to Christ. You don't get upset with that, right? You just say, praise God, even though you just share the gospel with everyone and no one cares, right? Which is my case sometimes. You think, oh, I try it again and I try it again and try it again. Just keep in mind that it is God who is working. Some of you pastors and teachers. Let me tell you, one of the greatest needs in the Church of Jesus Christ today is gifted pastors and teachers. There are people who are pastoring churches who are not pastors, neither are they teachers. You've been in churches like that? Just think, why would anyone go there? I gave you illustrations at the beginning. They don't teach the Word of God well. And they don't. I had a guy say to me once a number of years ago, he'd been pastoring for 10 or 12 years, and he went to a senior pastor and he said, I just don't know how to teach through a book of the Bible. What do I do? How do I do it? You are asking that question 10 years into your pastoral preaching, teaching ministry. Who trained you? Who gave you anything? How is anyone going to understand the Word of God and how it fits together and how it's meant to build you up and to grow you? Friends, let me tell you, if you have a gift of teaching, you need to teach a Bible study group. You need to teach kids and youth. You need to consider going to Bible college to be trained and being a pastor and a teacher. Don't let the ungifted guys go to college. Seriously. Amen? Some of us have been there. I can normally tell you, you watch the guys, you think, right. I mean, you can tell before. Sometimes you get surprised. Because God is a surprising God, but normally you go, 1, 2, 3, those guys will be pastoring churches in 20 years' time. I could have told you when I was at college. I can easily stuff up, I can easily make mistakes, and it all explodes, implodes. But some of the best gifted people by God, they're still being solicitors, they're still being doctors, and sure, all those things are important, but if you have the gift of preaching and teaching, can I encourage you to think about going to college to be trained as a pastor and a teacher? We need them more than ever before in the churches. Because you see, many churches today are led by ineffective teachers. Many churches are led by people who don't believe the scriptures, who are wishy-washy, who get led astray by any new teaching that comes in. We need them. But friends, the purpose of spiritual gifts is service. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people, these specific gifts, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Those gifts are given, pastoring, teaching, evangelism, to train God's people, to equip. And part of our role is just to teach you God's word so you love God's word and you want to pray and you want to do God's work so the body of Christ is built up. It's not the pastor's role to do all the visiting, to do all the hospitality, to run all the youth groups, to do all the pastoral care, to run 45 home groups every week, to attend every social group, to do all the encouraging, to give all the financial money to the ministry, to do all the administration, to do all the evangelism. No. God has given gifts to certain people to train and equip the body. We are the body of Christ. My hand cannot say to me, I'm not working today. This hand cannot say, I'm not working. My leg cannot say, I'm not playing a part. Got to work together. Who are the ministers of Ngawi Baptist Church? The entire congregation. Friends, I know I'm just preaching to the converted, amen? If you're not yet converted, I'm going to keep preaching it, right? Because we are. I mean, and the joy you get when you use the gifts and you see lives changed. You're here last week to see 3 young people who are baptized. Their parents loved them and told them about Jesus. And their kids leaders told them about Jesus. Their youth leaders told them about Jesus. There may be some teachers at school that told them about Jesus. Katoomba Convention, Kick speakers told them about Jesus. And here they are testifying to Jesus and getting baptized. What's better than that? Okay? I mean, Nathan's had no sleep. Jazz and Jackson Wake them up, someone, because they're probably asleep right now and mad and the others. Because, I mean, the thought of being up to 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, you're crazy. I mean, the body's not working properly. But you did it. Why? Because you want to see lives transformed. Have conversation with people because Jesus changed you. You just want to use your gifts and abilities for God. The ultimate goal is that we will become mature, verses 13 to 16. Just briefly on there, so that the body of Christ may be built up. You train and equip, you use your gifts and abilities, and all of a sudden the body builds up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we have a unity in Christ. There's one body. It's in the faith that has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. We have the knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God. We become mature. We attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. More and more like Christ each day. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. No. You see, when you're mature, when you know the Word of God, when you're united around Jesus, when you know the Gospel, when someone throws a false teaching at you, you recognize it. For example, if someone says to you, you know, Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, you know the Word of God, and you think, well, where did you get that one from? When someone says, you know, and people say it in church, you know, gay relationships are fine, God says it's okay, and two guys and two girls, they can get married, no problems. And you think, where did you get that from? You know, any new teaching, you recognize it. When someone says, I've just discovered this new spiritual thing, and we're going to this course, and once you come to this course, you will find the answer to your problems, and you'll be set free. And then, well, let's have a look at it according to the Word of God. Is it in the Word? Are you making that up? Is it extra-biblical or is it biblical? So when you're mature in Christ, when you know the Word of God, and we are working together as the body of Christ, you recognize error. You recognize false teaching. And you don't let them get away with it. And when they start teaching it in your church, when someone tries to teach that in this church, when I'm the pastor, senior pastor with a responsibility over the teaching, I say, stop, no. And that's what we do, right? That's how you protect the church. That's why God puts pastors and teachers. And let me say, we have done that a number of times in my 16 years. We've said, no, you can't teach that here. And people have had to leave. Tough to see people leave. They say, you can't teach that here. It's not in the Scriptures. But it works. I said, it's not in the Scriptures. We don't bring extra biblical material if it's not in the Scriptures. When you're mature, unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, you reach the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. New teaching comes in. It doesn't shock you, doesn't move you. You stay strong. Instead, speaking the truth in love, and sometimes it's tough to speak the truth in love to your brother or your sister, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Friend, sometimes Nathan has to speak the truth to me in love. Say, Ange, the way you said something the other day or the way you spoke about that person wasn't helpful. It's not loving. And sometimes I need to say, Nathan, you know, I think maybe the way you said that or did that the other thing wasn't helpful. And sometimes you need to come to me and say, Ange, you know, the other day when you said this or did something, if I sin or I do the inappropriate thing, you need to speak the truth in love to me so then I can correct my faults so we can encourage one another into godliness. One of the worries we have in a church, people fearful of speaking the truth in love to a brother who's heading into sin. Immoral relationship, ungodliness, bad work practices, bad ethics, lying, deception. And we just don't want to get into confrontation and we don't speak the truth. Or we speak the truth but without love. Just speak the truth in love to help our brothers and sisters keep going. Because friends, it's about keeping people going for eternity, isn't it? It's ensuring that they don't shipwreck their faith, as the Bible says some have done. That they keep going right to the end. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's from Him, from the head, that we grow, as we say, connected to Him. First, let me go to the conclusion, Brian. I think there's nothing like the local church when it's working right. I love being part of a local church. With all of its problems, with all of its struggles, with all of the sometimes relationship tensions and all the frustrations that come, but with all the joys and the satisfactions and the excitement of seeing lives transformed by Christ and us as a church impacting the community. We need to understand the grace of God. We need to understand the gifts and abilities God has given us. And we need to step out in faith and say, God, I'm going to give my gifts. I'm going to give my life to you in 2014. Give your life to God today, tomorrow, and the next day. But we need to be thinking, God, how do you want to use me in 2014? 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks must do as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God, this is the ultimate God, that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. It's not about me, it's not about you. It's ultimately about him. May we live for him. Lord God, we thank you for the encouragement of your word, of your grace, your mercy, your gifts, your blessings that we have received in Christ. It is our prayer that we would be a people who live in view of that grace, that we would just love Jesus deeply, that we would love his church deeply, that we would love the lost deeply, that you would just then use us as we submit to your leadership, as we surrender to you, that you would use us to bring people into your kingdom, that you would use us to help Christians mature, that you would use us to serve the hurting, that you would use us to reach the lost locally and globally. God, we commit ourselves to you tonight and say, God, please take us, please change us, please help us to make a difference. Lord, may people say to us on our deathbed that we love Jesus. We love people. That we will be ready for eternity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to take out a response card or at least your telephones to respond to maybe something God has said to you tonight. Maybe God's challenged you to be involved in something. Maybe your spiritual life needs some help. You need to be reading and studying the Word of God. You need to pray with someone over some matters in your life. And we'd be happy to do that and meet with you. If you'd like some information about ministries where you might serve next year, as you consider it, you may be new to our church, not wondering where to, or you're not sure where to serve, where the opportunities are. We are looking at a few new ministries next year. People have been following up with us and we're exploring those, and we pray that in the new year some of those might come to pass in God's timing. But if you've got ideas, thoughts, plans, just speak to us about that. We'd love to talk and pray together and see whether God would even help us to start some new ministries that would impact the lives of others as well. If you're visiting tonight, there is a visitor site. If you could fill that out, we'd love to encourage you and get to know you as well. God bless you.